Hello, everyone. Good to see you all. All right. Get started. Life happens to each and every one of us that we are not immune from the things that occur in life. Good times, bad times. How are you, Stuart? You all right? Good to see you. Yeah. So we're not immune to the things that happen to us. What I want to say, though, is that what you have to actually work out and understand is what happens when life happens to you in terms of the way that you react. Because the way that you react and the thing that you run to, that is your God. Many years ago, I dealt with a whole host of things. It was not in church, it was at work. There's no one here from my previous work, so it's all good. And so, otherwise, the staff at church would think I'm talking about them. But no, it's from a previous, many years ago. And things happen as they do, but I found myself more and more turning to sugar, turning to connoisseur ice cream, and I consumed it in bucket loads. And so what would happen, you see, is that one day my wife was at Kohl's, and she was shopping, and connoisseur happened to be, it must have been on sale or something, and so she bought the different flavors. And one of our staff members at work said, "Are you buying those for Stephen?" So I realized that I would go through two or three whole tubs of ice cream. And you know the one thing about tubs of ice cream is that they're very inviting. They don't say no. In fact, you want more and more because they are so accepting of you. But eventually you recognize that that is the one thing I'm turning to whenever I am under what? Pressure. I'm turning to, so guess who became my God? The ice cream, the sugar became my God. Now, perhaps there may be some here that whenever things go left for you, you turn to alcohol. You might turn to pornography. You might turn to drugs. You know why? The pornography is very accepting. It won't say no. The bottle will not say what? No. It'll be, in fact, it will say more. More is better than what? Than less. We have to recognize how we react when the troubles of life come our way, because that also could be an indication of there is something that God wants to deal with in our lives. So if I react in a fearful way, then all of a sudden I become frantic and I'm beside myself, then I need to work out, perhaps the Lord through all of that is saying, hey, there are a few buttons I want to press. Is it okay if I what? If I press some of those buttons? Because once we deal with this issue, you're going to be okay. So that the next time the storms come, you're not reacting in a bad way. So another way to illustrate this, somebody hurt you. And the moment you introduce yourself to somebody, hey, hello, how are you? I'm Andrew Baker. And you begin to relay your life story and how so-and-so hurt you. Now, we've just met each other, but you're telling me your whole what? Life story. That's an indication that, ooh, there's a bit of hurt and unforgiveness that needs to be dealt with. Or you might think of somebody that did you wrong, and the mention of their name, all of a sudden you find your fist clenched, and you ask yourself, "Oh, how come my fist is clenched?" It is because there is a reaction that is taking place on the inside. That's giving you pause to say, I might have to let a few things go. And you know what will happen is that when you release that unforgiveness, what you will find over time is that that person's name will be mentioned and you don't get a reaction. that shows you that there is a healing. That is what? That has taken place. Or when things go really bad, you're not that drawn to the ice cream anymore. Because whatever need it was fulfilling has been what? Fulfilled. I promise you this, and I'll say this, this is for free. Whatever can be shaken in your life is going to be shaken. There is no one else that we can put our trust in but the Lord Jesus Christ. You put your trust in your partner. You put your trust in your job. You put your trust in money. Well, I have news for you. That can be shaken. And when it is shaken, you will be shocked if that is where your trust is. This is why the psalmist says, the name of the Lord is a what? Is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. That it goes on to then say, a rich man's wealth is his high tower, and it is like a high wall in his what? Imagination. That means if you put your trust in riches, guess what? It can be shaken. You put your trust in health, it can be what? So the only one that we owe total allegiance to is the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is unshakable. God is absolutely unshakable. So that's just the introduction to where we are going today. But I thought I would mention it because today we are going to explore Psalm 23. And I want you to find, and we're going to find some encouragement to strengthen us during the seasons of life. All of us go through seasons of life, so we need some encouragement. Now, when I was growing up, I went to a school in Zimbabwe called Prince Edward School. And during assembly, we would sing hymns. Morning Has Broken was one. Anybody remember Morning Has Broken? You see, that tells us how old we are. Morning Has Broken. We would sing, what was the other one? Stand Up for Jesus. This is at a school. We used to sing all that. And then we used to sing the 23rd Psalm. And that was, so you can, it was all broken voices. There's 1,500 of us boys singing that. But it brings fond memories to me about the way we'd sing it. This Psalm 23 has comforted a lot of people. It has brought courage to people that are disappointed, and when they turn to it, they find somewhat encouragement. It has helped people who are sick, people who are grieving, dying soldiers. It has been read to them, and then they die easier as this psalm is read to them. Unfortunately, I guess this psalm has been used primarily at funerals. But I want us to understand that this psalm focuses on what Jesus does for us all the days of our life, and not just at what? At death. This is what this psalm tells us. So David experienced difficult things during his long walk with the Lord. And whilst we know that everybody of all ages can relate to this psalm, its message is for young Christians and mature Christians, people who have fought battles and faced difficulties and carried burdens. This psalm serves as a dual purpose. Number one, it tells us about who God is and the testimony of our lives. But also it's an indication to others about the character of God and how we can trust in who God says that he is. It is a testimony of our lives, just as it was a testimony of what David went through with the Lord. This psalm can be a testimony of what God wants to do and desires for our lives. So when he starts the psalm, he starts it off with, "The Lord is my what? Shepherd. I shall not want." And so I asked myself, why? Why would he say the Lord? Why? And I, as I was beginning to do, you know, the research behind it, in my Bible, whenever it says the Lord, the Lord part is in capitals. It is not merely a title, it represents the Hebrew name Yahweh. This is where David is identifying God as Yahweh, Jehovah God, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. And this is God's personal covenant name. So whenever God wants to do anything, the first thing he wants to do is to establish a relationship with you. And that is a covenant. So remember that when he wanted to come and do something in the world, he came to Abraham and said, leave thy father's house. There were three types of leaving. Leave thy kindred, leave thy father's house, thy kindred, and your people. And do what? And go to a land that I will show you. And so it was a covenant. He was inviting him into covenant what? Relationship. Moses then says, when Moses asked the Lord, and he says, when they asked me his name, this is when God said, go to the elders of Israel. He says, what shall I say is this God's name? And God replies, I am that I what? That I am. God goes on to say, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord hath sent me unto you. So this is telling us that this idea of Yahweh is telling us that God is the self-existent one, the eternal one, the unchanging one, the one who depends. So David is saying more than God is my shepherd. He's saying this is the eternal, self-existent, covenant-keeping God who is my shepherd. David could have chosen God's other covenant names like Elohim, El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Yet he intentionally uses Yahweh. Why didn't he simply say God? Because God can describe his existence, but Lord declares his relationship. This psalm is about relationship, not merely about power. When God wants to do anything in your life, he first wants to establish a relationship. There is a governance that God wants to come into your life and say, hey, can you follow me all the days of your life? Can you walk with me? And I will show you my ways, not just the acts. Not just my acts, but my ways that you can follow. So he wants to get into, it's all about relationship with you. He wants to know you personally, and he wants you to know him personally. It begins with God, not I shall not want, not that I have green pastures, but it begins with the Lord. Our confidence always begins with God's identity before it reaches our circumstances. So the Lord, you've got to notice the progression here. The Lord becomes my shepherd, and so the covenant becomes very personal. I want you to listen to Jacob's words in Psalm 48, verse 15. And he said, and he blessed Joseph. This came a time when it says he was about to die. Jacob is about to die, and remember that he had now gone to Egypt and had met up with his son, Joseph, whom he thought was dead. And he's coming to bless his children. And he said, and he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been a shepherd, who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, bless the sons Ephraim and Manasseh. And in them let my name be carried on and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Jacob, Sinclair Ferguson says that Jacob had not been the easiest of sheep. You have to understand the family that he came from. He came from with his mother and father, their two brothers, Esau and himself. And there was chaos in that family. You think that he would have learned that you should not have favorites in families. Guess what he did? He continued that favoritism in his family. There was dysfunction. There was family dysfunction because he loved two boys, or Joseph, more than the others, and Benjamin, he loved them significantly more than the other brothers. Now, so what do you think is going to happen in a family where one child seems to be getting all the lion's share of everything? The favorite piece of meat. I don't know about you guys here in Australia. When we were growing up, and in fact, when I was at boarding school, there were good pieces of chicken, Then there were not so good pieces of chicken. The drumstick was the piece that was the manly piece, that if you got the drumstick, now, of course, that one at boarding school was reserved for the prefects. So when they would give out a tray of chicken, and chicken was normally Sunday nights for dinner, and the seniority in the picking of the, you know, the pieces when the tray is going along. So of course the prefect would pick the drumstick. And so imagine you do that in your family. After a while, someone is going to get ticked off. Someone is going to start to feel some type of way. Now, in the complication is that imagine you introduce three women in close proximity to each other. Now, I'm not having a go here, please. This is the story. Not me. These are from the Bible. Remember that, you see, it's one thing to live in a house where it's just husband and wife and their kids, and then maybe next door there's the other wife, and then two doors down there's the other wife. Not in this case. It was all intense. And we know how thin tent walls can be. So that means everybody could hear all the things that were being said about each other. So can imagine the dysfunction. So you realize that Jacob, this is what his family was like, the jealousy, the sin, the sorrow. But listen to his words about how, as he looked back on his life, he saw the clear vision of how God had led him. And it's one thing that you've got to allow God to do what? To lead you. Even through all that turmoil, even through all the things that he faced, he recognized that God, like a shepherd, had pursued and preserved him. Sometimes he was hurt, but ultimately it brought him so much good. David had learned what was true for Jacob was also true for him. One thing I like about this is that this psalm, whilst we can infer the time when this occurred in David's life, he describes the Lord shepherding in a way that shows how it can, it's applicable to any times in our lives. So if I'm going through health issues, the Lord is my what? Shepherd. If I'm going through financial issues, the Lord is my what? If I'm going through relationship issues, the Lord is my shepherd. So through all situations in my life, if I do not have a job, the Lord is my what? Is my shepherd. Now imagine if he had specified that the Lord is my shepherd when it comes to my healing. No, he didn't do that. So that tells us that it's applicable to every area of our life. The important thing that we have to understand is what Charles Spurgeon said, and I'll quote. Spurgeon said that before a man can truly say, "The Lord is my shepherd," he must first feel himself to be a sheep by nature. For he cannot know that God is his shepherd unless he feels in himself that he has a nature of a sheep. He must relate to a sheep in its foolishness, its dependency, and in the warped nature of its will. Sheep, by their own nature, want to do their own thing. So they need somebody to corral them and to lead them, similar to what we need. Because sometimes we do our own thing. We want to go our own way. But God is the shepherd that will guide us if we allow him to do what? To lead us. That is the key thing. We have to allow God to lead us. So, God has many names in scriptures. He's a deliverer, a healer, a redeemer, a provider. And anyone can say that. We can read the Bible and begin to just say things. Oh yeah, God is a deliverer. He's a redeemer. He's a provider. And it costs nothing for us to agree with it. But something shifts when the pronoun changes from a deliverer to what? My deliverer. Not a healer, but my healer. Not a redeemer, but my redeemer. Not a provider, but my provider. Because Because this is not, when you are walking with God, it's not a cerebral exercise where we just think. It's about experiencing Him. David didn't open the psalm by describing what the shepherd does. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he begins to prove how the Lord is his shepherd. So that's the thing, is that we have to, the first thing we have to do in our lives is understand that God is the Father. This is why we pray, our Father, who art in what? Heaven. So you have to recognize him as God, as your Father. And if he's your Father, you know that God cares for who? Cares for you. So probably now, it's now 10 to 12 weeks ago. And I said to my, I think it was a big mistake. And I said to little Googulator, I said, look, can you please go in the third drawer at the bottom? There is a little pouch that's in there, and can you bring it to me? So I brought the pouch, and then I opened it, and she could see there was a little bit of money in there. And so then I gave her some money, and then I said, can you please what? Go please put it back. A few days later, she says, oh, can I please have some money? And I said, oh, no, unfortunately, I've got no what? I've got no money. And she says, no, you have money. You have money. And then she goes to the mother and says, I think Dad is lying to me. That he's going, that he you know, he doesn't have money. And so there'll be times where she'll ask for money, and then I'll say, oh, I don't have any money. And then he says, Dad, you've got money. And so I sort of like said to her, I said, look, I appreciate the confidence that you have in me about money. This is how we're supposed to be with the Lord, that He is our Father. You've got to settle any issues you had with your earthly father, because they are not perfect. That's the honest truth, because I'm one. So we're not perfect. Because if you don't settle that, it's really going to warp the way that you view God as Father. And so whenever you want to go with Him to with a need, you are going to hesitate, because you are going to view Him in the same lens that you viewed your earthly father. I've told my children this unashamedly, that I'm not a perfect man, and I'm okay with that. And so you just have to deal with it. Because, look, I think what I'm saying is that God is the only one that is perfect. And if I view God through the lens of my father, then I'm not going to have a very healthy perspective of him. Because when I should be going to him when I need something, I will hesitate. Because I will think that, is he really for me? I don't know. You know, I'm talking here about old school African fathers. They didn't say these things like, I love you, so on and so forth. So sometimes you then begin to look at God through that lens. And that, I think, is not the best way to view the Lord. So you have to accept that God is your Father. And that means you approach Him with confidence. So just as the little young girl is very good to increase my confidence that I have got what? That I've got money. That's the way that we should approach God. And we should, now, I had to move that pouch. I had to move the pouch because I think it's better that way, you know. So then I think I went to a Korean shop. You know, Koreans have got very nice sweets. So I go to this Korean shop and I buy these sweets. And then last week, Monday, I'm leaving to go to work. And then the biggest mistake I made is that I asked somebody to put them in my top drawer. And so I went and I looked. All the packets were opened. Some of them were nearly empty. And then, so now I'm boiling, you know. It's just sweets. Even if it's just sweets. And I went and I said, who ate the sweets? And then she said, Noctula said I could eat them. Then I said, Grand Corn Noctula. And so that's why I always hide stuff in the house. You gotta hide your, you know. We're at a stage now in our family where we hide stuff because people take. And the funny thing is that, you know what they'll do? They will eat the chips and still pretend and leave the packet there as if they say, as if, or the ice cream. And you know, they'll actually close the lid. And so you open it thinking there's something, and it's. So, little girls, you have to learn from them that they believe their fathers can do anything. This is how we're supposed to approach the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What I'm trying to say here when we're talking about the Lord is my shepherd is that you and I can become, we can read all we want about honey. We can become an expert on honey because we've studied it. We know its color, its viscosity, its sweetness, because we're reading that, oh, honey is sweet. Where it comes from, that it comes from bees. Its nutritional value, it is better than sugar. Raw honey is better than sugar. We understand its chemical composition without ever tasting it. We can understand what honey is what? About. But the moment we put a spoonful of honey in our mouths, our understanding changes because we no longer know about honey. We know honey. It's no longer about. This is why David says, study and see that the Lord is good. Did he say that? No, he did not. He said, taste and see. We need to do a bit of Bible study in this place. I love saying that. He says, taste and see. And what that means is that experience the Lord and see that he will let you down. Experience him and see if he's going to not come through for you. This is what that part says, taste and see that the Lord is good. What we understand is that there is a corporate element to what David is telling us. There is a distinction from a shepherd to my shepherd. So we are his people and his pasture. That's what the Bible tells us. But then he makes it it's a corporate thing that we together are his sheep and his pasture. We are the sheep of his hand. But then it becomes personal, like David tells us, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, this is not isolated only because in Psalms 18, verse 2, it says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? So, the Lord is my shepherd is not a statement about, it's a statement about relationship, that I'm a relationship with him. This is why it's, so, for example, you could know the first sentence and still be anxious that the Lord is my shepherd. Only the second one produces, I shall not want, where you say, he is my shepherd. And because he is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because my trust is in him, that he would never leave me nor forsake me. So the question I have for you this morning is that if the Lord is your shepherd, what reasons do you have to fear? The Lord is my shepherd. This is why David then concludes in the next phrase, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In Exodus, during the wilderness wanderings, the people had no lack. Exodus 16 verse 18 says, but when they measured it with an omer, this is probably the manna. Whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could. So I shall not want. God is the one that made a way for them. Moses then could say in Deuteronomy 2:7, For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing. When he was bringing them in, he gave them some rules about how they govern themselves. He says, when you are reaping the harvest, please make sure that you don't take everything. Keep some so that the needy have something for them as well. So the Lord is always looking out to help people. Sheep are foolish, they're noisy, and they're wayward animals. But you know what the Lord does? He finds us, he guides us, and he leads us, you and I. Because we, like sheep, we have what? We have all gone what? Astray. So there's none of us here that have not gone what? Astray. David Gusick in his commentary says that God will provide and I shall want only what God provides. So he's basically saying that I shall not want. The fact of God's shepherd-like care was the end of dissatisfied need. He said, I shall not want, both as a declaration and as a decision. It means all my needs are supplied by my shepherd, by the Lord my shepherd. I shall not want also means I decide to not desire more than what the Lord my shepherd gives. I think I'll just get the team back up. One of the things that I like, so the remaining verses 2 and 6, we don't need to discuss those. Once we've discussed verse number 1, everything else is a slam dunk. Everything else, well, it just tells us what he does. It tells us what the shepherd does. The shepherd guides, the shepherd leads, the shepherd sustains. So we are satisfied in just understanding that the Lord is my shepherd, but also because he's a God of relationship. He's a covenant-keeping God. So I have nothing to worry about. Verses 2 to 6, those are just for your homework. But as long as you're cool with verse number 1, everything else just follows through. It just basically tells you what the shepherd does. That through different seasons of your life, your shepherd is going to lead you and guide you through. Because, you know, sheep don't want to go near choppy waters. That is why the shepherd deliberately takes them by what? Still waters. Because he understands that, hey, even through the tough times, I am going to be what? I am going to be with you. And then he finishes it off and he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He tells you that, you see, he prepares a cup for me in the presence of my enemies, or a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil, and my cup, what? Runneth over, or runs over, boom, more than enough. So that tells us what he does. But hey, if I have a relationship with him, all those things are naturally going to occur in my what? In my life. So he introduces us to the shepherd. But I want us to finish with this, John 10, 11. It says, this is where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the what? As the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is Jesus saying, I lay down my life for you and I. And he goes on to say something very important. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my what? To my voice. So if you've got contrary voices that tell you that you're not good enough, if you've got contrary voices that tell you that nobody wanted you, or all those negative things, you now have to recognize that no, there is a different shepherd that I follow. And this shepherd speaks good things over my life. He does not accuse. Hebrews 12:23 says, we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood. And it says this sprinkled blood speaks what? Forgiveness, rather than the blood of Abel that cries out for vengeance. So you know that it is not the Lord that is speaking that stuff over you, negative stuff. Because when God speaks to you, it is not to push you away, it's to draw you closer. Hey, come, let us contend with each other. Come, let's check out your sins. It is not to push you away. The devil would say things to you, but that pushes you away from the Lord. You want to hide from him. But when God calls you, even though you may have sinned, he's bringing you what? Closer to him. So there will be no, there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. Hey, why don't we stand this morning? No, it's now afternoon. Father God, we thank you this morning that, Lord, we want to settle today that you are my Father. We want to settle today that you are our God. That, Lord God, from today it is not just head knowledge, Lord God, that we would acknowledge you as Father, but it is from our heart that we would recognize that you have adopted us into your family, that regardless of where we came from, regardless of our family of origin, regardless of our relationship with our Father, you have adopted us into your family. And Lord, we cry out, Abba, Father. We settle it, Lord God, that even though we have voices that tell us that we are no good, Lord God, that is not your voice. That is not the good shepherd's voice, the great shepherd. Jesus, we look to you and to nobody else. We settle in our hearts today that you are our shepherd. We shall not want, that you are a relationship God, that you want us to be in relationship with you. And so we give you all the praise and all the glory. I'm just going to invite us to say this prayer, inviting Jesus into your life, the good shepherd. And you say after me, Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Jesus, the great shepherd, I repent of my sins and I give you my life. Walk with me, lead me, guide me, sustain me. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. If you prayed that for the first time, inviting the Lord into your life, I'd like you to raise your hand so that I can see, and then our team will talk with you and give you something. Thank you. Gentlemen at the back, let's give a hand of applause to the Lord this morning. What I want to settle with you this morning is that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Hey, can we settle in our hearts that God is our Father? And let's not vacillate, let's not go back and forth, is he not, am I accepted, am I not? Hey, you are accepted and you are loved. The Lord said in his scripture, you know, whenever God wants to do something, he asks for a man and for a woman. It says that the Lord sought after a man to stand in the gap, and he found none. And he says, and so judgment came because there was no one. God has sent you and I. Number one, we've been sent into our families. That God, because God wants to, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of the generations, that when God saw you, he saw the people that were in your world. So today, God is looking for a man and a woman. That I want you, when you leave this place today, you're going to view yourself differently. That you might go to the workplace and just think it's work, it's no longer work. That is your assignment. That is your mission field that God has sent you to. Remember, when they took the Ark of the Covenant into the Temple of Dagon, what happened? The first night, bang, Dagon was on the floor. Then they picked him up, and the second night, hands and whatever destroyed. Hey, when we go, because we carry the presence of God with us, people are going to be troubled, not because they have an issue with you. They have an issue with the presence that you carry. There is something about the presence of God in our lives that wherever we go, there's going to be some disturbance, that evil is going to react just because we have arrived. Hey, when you go into your school, you carry with you the presence of God. People are going to react differently to you, not because you say anything, but because of the presence that you carry. So from today forward, as you go to your family, recognize that you have been sent into your family. That God is looking for a man and is looking for a woman. The question is, are you going to pay the price to be that man and that woman? When you go, because your workplace, your business is a mission field, you are on assignment. Are you going to view it the same, or are you going to pay the price to be, to raise up your priesthood? So when you go in, you are going with the presence of the Lord. Father God, we thank you this morning. That Lord, wherever we go, that we are ones that have been sent by you as C3 Fremantle and C3 Kwinana combined. That Lord, we are going, that as we go into our workplace, that is our mission field. We carry within us the presence of the Almighty God. Father, that wherever we go, that Lord, people are going to react, not because we speak, but because of what we carry. And Lord, may we take up our cross daily, and may we follow you. That Lord, we would pray for our, over our families. We would pray over our workplace. We would pray over our schools. We would pray over our businesses, Lord God. That we would pay the price to raise the priesthood in our families. God, we look to you and to you alone. We thank you that the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Father, bless your people as they go. They go in the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone says, amen. If you need prayer, please come to the front and